This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson here with Tim Marks on the board, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today. Welcome to Live the Promise. We have got a great show for you. We're talking about the very real connection between our physical health and our spiritual health. And if you listen very often, you know that this is a subject very dear to my heart. I spent 15 years in the fitness industry and learned so much about the wonder of our bodies and how God really wrote truths, even in the science of the human body, biblical truths, things we can learn about life and faith by paying attention to some of these dynamics around our body. When I was young, I was a high schooler, I was an athlete, and I was a cheerleader and a gymnast and loved fitness and understood it. Well, as an early young married mom, you know this. If you've heard my story, I got deathly ill with Lyme disease and was almost taken out by that disease, had three little babies. In my 20s, I literally took a shower once a week because I didn't have strength to do anything more than that. Prior to getting sick, I taught an aerobic class at our church. Then I went down for the count, and I really thought this would be the end of my life, or I would be living at that measure of strength. And I really felt like I had no promise regarding fitness ever again. But I had this little desire to get certified as a fitness instructor. Now, you have to just understand the scenario. Here I am with almost no short-term memory left from this wretched disease. My joints are completely damaged. My fatigue level was so high that I really only did shower once a week for a number of months in a row because it just took so much out of me, and then I have to recover from it. But I wanted to get certified as a fitness instructor, and it was a high-level certification, a very complex test, a big, thick manual on physiology, anatomy. And my husband said, you can do this, and you should do this. And it was almost laughable because I couldn't even walk around the block. But something in me told me that I needed to do this. And so I would go study my manual at night once my hubby would come home. I would come out with the manual, and I would show him my writing, my highlighting from the night before, and say, I'd be crying, like, I have no memory of reading this. And he'd say, go back and read it again. You can do this. And at the end of the whole time of studying, I tested and I got an upper 90%. I got a great score. And little by little, I was able to ease my way back, and I was able to teach at a high-level fitness club. And then I became a trainer and traveled around the country and helped instructors get certified. I tell you that all to say two things. What I learned about exercise is so important in faith. Exercise gives us a fight. It helps us to understand that we need to make our flesh obey. There's something about it. And there's some people that like to exercise, others that hate it. But the truth is, our bodies are wired for movement. And that's the second thing I want you to know, that the science of the body is God's intricate design. And the more you make it move, the more you make it obey, the better it serves you and the more it's more apt to obey. And so we're going to talk about just the disciplines of our flesh and how very connected they are to our spiritual life, both eating and exercise. And Christians kind of shy away from this conversation because we've done such a good job of making an idol out of our bodies. But on the flip side of it, gluttony and overeating is kind of the undiscussed issue in the church. It's the addiction of choice, so to speak. So I'm looking forward to talking to this about this topic with our good friend Gary Thomas. He really built a balanced biblical case. And his title of his book is Everybody Matters, Strengthening Your Body to Strengthen Your Soul. So let me tell you about him, and we're going to get him on the show and start talking here. Gary Thomas is a writer in residence at Second Baptist Church in Houston, Texas, adjunct faculty member teaching on spiritual formation at Western Seminary in Portland, Oregon. He's the author of several books, including Sacred Marriage, Sacred Pathways, Pure Pleasure, Sacred Parenting, and the Gold Medallion Award-winning Authentic Faith. Gary, so honored to have you with us again today. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Susie. It's always fun to talk with you.
Well, I feel the same way. And wondering if you have a scripture that God's been talking to you about these days.
Well, I think 1 Corinthians 6:19 has been challenging to me, and 20, if I could do two in there. It's been life transforming for me to give me a whole new motivation to look at this issue. When Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God in your body, or glorify God in your body, depending on the translation. And it's just been a challenging verse for me to realize that I'm just a steward of one body that God has given me. I don't own it. And taking care of my body isn't a matter of wanting to look good or wanting to feel well. It's really a matter of being a steward of a gift that has been entrusted to me by God. I don't know in my early days that I ever looked at my body in that way.
Yeah, there really is so much to be said about really meditating on that whole idea. We've been bought with a price. God lets us live as free men, quote unquote, but we need to steward the things he's entrusted to us. So I really love what you're saying there. Well, talk to us about the inspiration in the book and of the book and when really this whole idea started to come to fruition in your own life.
You know, I think with this issue, it goes back to motivation, and certainly it did for me. I grew up as a runner. I've always enjoyed running. Weight was never even an issue as a runner, and I was young. I would think I was just naturally thin, and then I hit my 30s, and all of a sudden I wasn't so naturally thin. I could look at my family members. We have chubby genes, and I could look at where I was going if I didn't really consciously make a difference. But I think for me, the high point, if I could say this looking back, I remember about 5 or 6 years ago, after it had been a few years of really addressing this issue, I spoke at a conference where I'd been 5 or 6 years prior, and a young kid came up to me. By young kid, I mean college-age kid, but they seem young to me now. He said, Gary, what happened to you? I said, what do you mean? He said, you look younger and speak with more energy now than you did 6 years ago when you were here.
Wow.
And I realized that those few extra pounds that became more than just a few extra pounds had affected me far more than I realized. It had been very gradual. It had been very subtle. But I realized that moment that in one sense, we have the opportunity to grow younger if we address this issue in a way that perhaps we haven't before.
Well, you wrote, we cannot live as though the state of our bodies has no effect on the condition of our souls. That's a great statement. I'd love for you to unpack that a little more.
Well, God created us with souls, but he also created with the bodies that carry our souls. And the thing is, we only have one body, and our body does affect our souls. The classical writers talk about this. I mentioned the scripture where Paul says we need to look at our bodies as given to God, that we're to honor God with our body. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. In Timothy, Paul talks about becoming instruments of righteousness in God's hand, so that our bodies are then instruments that God can use to reach others. The classics talked about how our bodies affect us spiritually. For instance, they would say gluttony and sloth, overeating and having an overly indulgent lifestyle are gateway sins to things like lust and gossip. Those are two particular sins. They said that if we fall in these other areas, that we make ourselves more vulnerable in what we consider more spiritual type of sins. So for me, I think there's a unity. They're connected. I think you see it in Scripture. I think you see it in the testimony of those who have taken their faith seriously. We can't live from the chin up. It's not just about what we think, i.e. what we believe. It's not just about how we feel in our heart. It really is about how we take care of our bodies.
Wow, this is really, again, so glad that you are addressing this topic, because sometimes it seems like a no-talk issue in the church. And when I was coordinating a certain program, I had an instructor who was quite overweight, but she was really one of the stronger instructors as far as great at cueing moves ahead of time, great at executing them, teaching hard classes, but her numbers were always low. And what I would encourage people, take her class. She'll really work you out. They would say, well, if it's not working for her, it's not going to work for me. You know, and it was like the discrepancy between her own inability to maybe manage and what she was teaching really was just sort of a glaring thing for people. And I want to be careful how I address this, but there is sort of a disconnect, isn't there, when you see people maybe in ministry who are, how do I want to say this, that don't have control of that area of their life, but they're talking about bringing other areas of control under the control of the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you can take it from me and run with this for me. Yeah.
Throughout Everybody Matters, I interview a lot of people, how they've dealt with this struggle, different life situations that they face. And that's really a common theme that you've hit on right at the start here, where somebody said, I've never heard this addressed from the pulpit. And then more often than not, they say, and when I look at our leaders, I know why, because I don't feel like they've addressed it as well. And we are in a unique age. When we talk about body passages in Scripture, we almost instinctively assume it's dealing with sexual issues or with substance abuse issues. That's how we talk about taking care of our body. We don't really look at it from a perspective of gluttony or sloth, overindulgence, or just a lazier lifestyle. And I understand why. We don't want to be condemning. We don't want to be critical. Eating disorders are real. Shame never healed a single person. Ridicule never brought the grace of God. So we've got to be very careful in how we deal with it. But here's what I found, Susie. I bet with your past, you've heard this with others coming to you as well. So many, for instance, a pastor who reached 300 pounds, and that was his wake-up call, said to me, I'm amazed that no believer came up to me and said, can we talk about this? Is this really the healthiest way to live? Is this really being, an effective and honest steward of the body that God has given you? All of them said it would have been very helpful if a pastor, out of grace and in a spirit of encouragement, or a friend or a family member had come up to them and say, hey, can we talk about this? Is this something that we really should maybe work on together to grow?
Wow. I'm talking to Gary Thomas today. He's written a new book, Every Body Matters, Strengthening Your Body to Strengthen Your Soul. Gary, at the outset, I want to really address some of the caveats that you've got in your book that are very important, because I can hear that person right now listening going, I have thyroid issues, or I'm on medicine that I can't help it. And you address all these things. So one at a time, I want to walk through a few of these things. First of all, we want to clarify, as you did in the book, that you're not correlating being thin with being holy, that when we are in Christ, we are pleasing to him. Say a word about that.
Well, it's been proven physiologically, and it's also true medically, that not every body is created equal. Frankly, some bodies are going to be a little bit chubby. That's the way that God made us. Some bodies, even though the owners never really give attention to what they eat or what they exercise, are going to naturally be thin. There is a racial dynamic to it. There is within races, there's particularly family dynamics. It's not a fair fight. It's not the same challenge. So it's not about maintaining a certain shape or a certain appearance. This is entirely an approach that says, how does what we feed our body, how much we feed our body, and what we do with our bodies, how does that affect our soul? How does that affect our witness? How does that affect our level of energy and vitality to fulfill the ministry that God has given us? It would be a gross injustice to try to pick leaders by how thin they are, or judge leaders if they're not thin. That's not what we're talking about at all, because frankly, you can have someone who perhaps earlier in their life didn't take attention to this very well. We all know that the body fights weight loss in many ways. Physiologically, it's very difficult to lose weight. They might be very disciplined right now with what they eat and how they exercise, but the effort might not show itself. I've met others that were lifelong natural athletes, hit a medical just disaster, put on prednisone or some other drugs, where they can't help it. It's about chemistry in their body. They put on weight, and sometimes they put on a lot of weight. So this isn't about judging or condemning. It really is what's going on with your soul.
Really, really glad you said that, because on the flip side, too, you can have people who manage their indulgences by over-exercising. They just run an extra 10 miles so they can completely go at it at the dinner table. And there's something wrong with that, too, because it really is so much about moderation, practicing restraint, saying no to yourself and making yourself deal with it, wouldn't you say?
Oh, absolutely, because the thing is, if we're looking at this as a stewardship issue, that we want to be good stewards of the body that God has given us, we also have to be good stewards of the hours that God has given us. And so if you're spending extra time working off food that you didn't need to eat, you might not be showing it in your body, but you're showing it in your schedule. God is Lord of the body. He's Lord of our life. He's Lord of our hours. He's Lord of our schedule. So again, this goes back to motivation. Why are we doing it? And that's where most people have failed. We've had a human-centered motivation. I want to feel better. I want to look better. Most of us have found, unless we're very prideful, ironically, that's not enough motivation to make a long-term change.
Well, talk for a minute about portions. I know you addressed that our portions over the years have increased and increased to a point where they're unnecessarily large.
Yeah. One of the most fascinating studies I read about when working on this was how they examined the paintings of the Last Supper. That's been painted throughout all, last 2,000 years of church history. And what they found throughout the ages is that the size of the servings on the table of the Last Supper and the amount of food progressively grew.
Oh, my goodness.
and it's not that the painters were consciously doing this. It's just you paint out of your own experience. When you look at the actual biblical depiction of the Last Supper, there's not much there at all. But through the ages, and in the last few hundred years, it was even more, they kept adding to that table because that was their experience. And they actually measured the size of the plates and the size of the portions to the people's heads so there would be some objective measurement, and it increased something like 60%. And we have to understand the average lunch in North America today would have been a feast in medieval times. When you're talking fruits and meats and breads and sometimes even a dessert, I mean, that would be an occasional feast. And we might eat like that three times a day.
I like that you address the childbearing issue because I've heard women say, I've actually heard women say this, I want kids, but I don't want to wreck my body. And so you really honor women who've given birth and brought people into the world at the expense of what it's done to their body. So strike a balance there, too.
Well, it's like this. You know, I have great fondness for the Christian classics, and frankly, some of the ascetics, and I'm not suggesting this is wise, but by ascetics, people that would go to extreme mortifications, extreme fastings, extreme deprivations, hardship of the body to help themselves grow in holiness, they wrecked their health. Now, I would counsel somebody against that. But they had a higher motivation. They felt like this was part of their spiritual warfare before the Lord. Some people willingly go to more difficult climates for mission purposes, or frankly, me going from the Northwest to Houston, Texas, sometimes I feel like I did this. But it's and to be honest, it is much more difficult to exercise here in Houston than it was in the Northwest, just with the heat and the humidity and whatnot. But people that make real sacrifices going overseas or whatnot into climates or even into medical conditions where they're far more likely to get sick. And then I would put a woman who decides that she's going to give birth to a child. That's using her body in an appropriate way as a steward of a good gift. She's giving life. Those missionaries are giving spiritual life. Our top priority, again, isn't human-centered. How do I feel? How do I look? It's how do I use this one body that God has given me to proclaim this incredible message of love and reconciliation and grace that he's given me.
You know, it really is so much about getting free so that you can focus on the things that matter. You know, when I was in fourth grade, I look at pictures. I'm small bone. I'm 5 foot two and a half. I'm a small person. In fourth grade, I was a small girl, but my friend was training for the Olympics for gymnastics, and I was a gymnast too, but she was a club gymnast, so she was much more ripped muscle-wise, you know. And someone made a comment comparing us and saying that maybe if I lost a couple pounds, I could flip higher or as high as she does. That's all it took, and I looked down and I noticed my body. And from, you know, adolescence to early young adulthood, I went from starving and eating too much and messed up my metabolism. And I was chubby for a while. People have a hard time believing that, seeing me now. People thought I was big boned because I was chubby. And I'm like, look at my wrists. They're small. But I messed up my metabolism. I was a follower of Christ. Was I fruitful? Absolutely. But weight was the first thing I thought of in the morning and the last thing I thought of at night. And it wasn't until I learned self-restraint and portion control and submitting all these things to the Lord, as you're saying here, Gary, that I finally could give that much more attention to the things of God. And I feel like that's what you're saying, isn't it?
Absolutely. A healing verse for some of the people facing that would be Romans 12:1, when Paul tells us, by the mercy of God, to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God, he says, which is your spiritual worship. Christians, above all people, should live with the sense that our bodies are acceptable and pleasing to God. It's not about pleasing a society. It's not about pleasing the fashion industry. It's not about pleasing an athletic coach. That this one body God has given me, he designed it. He created it. He knows the battles it takes to maintain it and to take care of it. And it's pleasing and acceptable to him by his mercy. So we really need to play to that audience of one.
Amen.
Not to the audience in the crowd. Because I've heard your story so many times, Susie. It was one reviewer's comment that sent Karen Carpenter into a downward spiral of anorexia that took her life. One comment about how she looked a little chubby at a concert. And from that point on, she was never healthy again. So we have to be careful. We have to uphold this whole sense that our bodies are acceptable and pleasing to God as we do challenge people, though, to take care of those bodies in an appropriate way.
And your message truly is laced with grace. Say a word or two about the damage of judgmental words, and you could even caution against critical observations, because we're such legalists by nature. We can go right there. If we get a handle on this, then we make it a rule for everybody else. I think we tend to go there so easily. So issue that caution, if you would, about seasoning our words and our observations with grace and humility.
Well, first, I think we have to go back to what we said before, that it's not a fair fight.
Right.
Bodies are created differently. It's not the same struggle for some people. And I've known some people who have really struggled, not just with being overweight, but with obesity. And yet, to be honest, Susie, when I look at what they eat and how they're exercising and what they've gone through, they have been, it seems to me, heroic in their efforts. And I don't use that word lightly. I know three separate women who have almost died by going through the gastric bypass operations that can be very dangerous because they just felt like on their own they weren't able to deal with it. And I don't want to get into the ethics or the wisdom of that or whatnot because I'm not informed enough to do it. But what I mean is these people went to the utmost extremes trying to deal with these issues. And so it's the same thing when you're dealing, I think with so many issues that we don't all face the same issues. Some people have had their lives wrecked by lust, some by alcoholism, some by food, some by just a general laziness, some by psychological issues. We're grateful to God for the battles we don't face, but we should be humbly acknowledging the ones we do. So even if they're different from someone else's, we're not judgmental, but we're encouraging. We're all in this together.
Oh, very well put. Okay, one more caveat that I appreciated that you addressed was that it's costly to eat well. It takes time, space, and money to work out.
Right.
And so speak to that person maybe who has no such luxury to buy healthy food. Maybe she's a single mom with a bunch of kids and really can't even imagine when and how she would work out.
Well, It just, the fact of the matter is, it is easier to stay in shape if you've got 1 or 2 hours a day and you can afford a gym membership and go and work with a trainer. You're probably going to get a better workout. It's a little bit different if you're a single mom who has to get up early to get the kids to daycare and then work 8 or 9 hours, come back, and then want to spend time with your kids and their homework and take care of them. And you probably don't have the money then to buy the foods that are going to take less effect on your body. You're more likely to just step into the fast food or something that's quick to fix or whatnot. So there is a class-based element in it that we have to be careful about and recognize, again, that this isn't a pursuit of body shape. It's pursuit of being a good steward of the life situation in which you find yourself. The body that God has given you, the life that you have, how are you honoring God with those responsibilities?
And just a little side note there, where there is a will, there is almost always a way. I remember reading about a single mom who lived in a very small apartment, and she rigged up, she had 2 milk cartons, filled them with sand, rigged up some pulleys like on her door, and she used them for lat pull down. She used them to do all these exercises. She'd hold them and do lunges, and she found a way to do strength work right at home when her kids are doing their homework. And I hear that story again and again, too, where there is a way somehow. And I would just say, pray and ask God, show me a way that I can have some kind of outlet to get some kind of exercise. Because wouldn't you say, Gary, you go so much farther. You can produce so much more physically, spiritually, emotionally, in every other way when you give yourself some time to exercise?
Oh, it is so dramatic. I really believe the time you spend exercising is multiplied with the energy that you have the rest of the day and the rest of the week to face it. And I think studies show that even in terms of longevity for the years that you have. But here's the challenge I think we face in this, Susie. The spiritual challenge behind weight loss is this. The immediate sacrifices are so great compared to rather minuscule immediate benefits.
Hmm.
And let me just use 2 women as an example. Let's say one decides she wants to get disciplined, really starts watching what she eats, watching, how she spends her time and getting in some exercise. And she has a friend that's laughing at her. She eats whatever she wants, and she lays around however she wants or whatever. At the end of a week, the woman who's decided to be disciplined finds she's lost a pound, and the woman who wasn't may have gained a pound. Well, when you think about it, you're not going to feel that much better having lost a pound. Your pants aren't going to fit any differently. Your energy level isn't going to be all that different. And the woman's going to think, you know, all of that times I gave to exercise, I denied myself, and I don't see any difference. And the other one's going to laugh and say, yeah, I just gave in. I did whatever I wanted, and I don't feel any worse. But if you take this out 10 weeks on, so that one has gained 10 pounds and one has lost 10 pounds, there's a 20-pound difference, then you're talking an enormous difference between the level of how you feel, your energy level, and how your clothes fit. And so what we need is a stronger, superior motivation that goes beyond the immediate, which is why so many people fail in New Year's resolutions, to a spiritual motivation that will let us go for the long haul.
Wow. Jeff Olson once said, over time, our choices will either expose us or promote us. Because what you do in private, all those little choices eventually kind of come to light, don't they? Well, all right. Well, more with Gary Thomas. We're talking about his book, Everybody Matters, Strengthening Your Body to Strengthen Your Soul. We'll be back in just a moment. We are back. I'm talking to Gary Thomas today. He's a great friend of our show. His new book is titled Everybody Matters, Strengthening Your Body to Strengthen Your Soul. Gary's making the very real connection between our physical disciplines, our physical health, and our spiritual health. Gary, why don't you make that connection for us? Explain why these two are so intricately related to each other.
Well, God didn't make us as just spirits. We're not angels floating around in the netherworld. And the reality is the shape of our bodies, the health of our bodies has an enormous impact on whether we can pray, whether we can serve, even whether we can love. One of the people I interviewed for Everybody Matters was Dr. Nick Efantides. He's director in a county in California, the health director there, and he weighed over 400 pounds. And he just talked about how he realized he wasn't able to engage with his kids and grandkids. He wasn't able to help others, that his health was becoming such that he was having to focus so much more on himself with doctor visits and medicine and whatnot, that he didn't feel like he was able to love like he wanted to love. And he said for him, it was a very selfish thing for him to maintain that weight, that it was keeping him from loving. So for him, he saw a spiritual motivation. He said, what I've let happen to me physically is holding me back spiritually. And I think that's something that Scripture and the Christian classics would agree with.
Wow. You wrote something that just jumped out at me when you described what it was like to watch Dr. Ed Yong in action. This is a statement from your book that grabbed me. You wrote, some men and women have all but let themselves be silenced by the thousands of choices they made in their 30s, 40s, and 50s about eating and exercise that caught up with them in their 60s and eclipsed the life experience they gained. And that hit me so hard because before the break, you were talking about the accumulation of choices. They're so invisible, but they matter so much, don't they?
Yes. This really isn't about longevity as much as it is about frailty. When you're talking about physical fitness, and for those that aren't familiar, Dr. Ed Yong is pastor of the nation's third largest church, senior pastor. He's in his 70s. He's focused on Houston and Second Baptist Church, which is why people haven't heard of him perhaps much as some other national pastors. But just being at a staff meeting with him, seeing him even at his age with the energy that he has of a guy in his 50s, but yet the wisdom and the depth of experience and how he would train his staff and challenge his staff and encourage his staff, not with prepared notes like I would use, but just out of a wellspring of a life well lived, a life pursuing God, a mind that has been shaped through 50 years in the ministry, and just watching him in action, I was so grateful because he's made physical fitness a value in his life. I was so grateful that now the whole church can benefit from his wisdom and his learning and his leadership and his experience because he's kept his body up. So many men at that age aren't able to maintain that schedule. They're not able to maintain that kind of a posture because they've made health choices that have cut their ministry short. So it was a very unselfish thing for Dr. Young to focus on his body somewhat so that he could keep serving this church as well as he has.
That is the important point. I often tell women, when you fly, you hear the stewardess say, put on your own oxygen mask first. And we have to do that if we want to last long and finish strong. And often I tell women, too, when I speak at conferences, that the short-term crisis will throw you out of whack and that you just have to do all you can to hang on if your child's in the hospital suddenly. But if you find yourself in a long, drawn-out crisis, you have to find a new normal and a new rhythm and find a way to get exercise. And that might sound funky, but we had a young boy in our youth group who had cancer, and it was a long, drawn-out battle. And I encouraged the mom. I said, this is going to be going. They'd been going on for a year, and they were looking at another year of treatments. I said, start running again. She came back and said, it's changed my life. I just take a little break. He barely misses me, and I have energy to spare. And then I had a woman come up to me at a conference who said, I had friends tell me that, and I felt like it sounded so wrong. My husband has Alzheimer's, but when I went to water aerobics twice a week, she said, I have a new lease on life. I can get back and love my husband because I've got something to give. I want you to just make the case for even a person in a long-time crisis, long-term crisis, of getting back in there and taking that time for themselves. It's not selfish, is it?
No, it's not. In fact, there are two women. Well, I talk about a number of women in the book, but two women in particular that come to mind with this setting. One was going through a divorce, and because her husband was famous, it was a high-profile divorce. She had custody of the kids, and she found herself just kind of falling apart. And she had two friends that came up to her, and they saw what was going on, and they said to her, you know what? You need to run a marathon with us.
Hmm.
And at first glance, that seems cruel. I mean, she's got all of these increased responsibilities on her own shoulders now as a single mom. But what they said is, you can't afford to fall apart. The stress is getting to you. We see how it's breaking you down. You need to have stronger physical shoulders to face the spiritual battle that's ahead of you. And she talks about that. She'd never even considered. She ran a little bit, she said, mostly to get off baby weight and that kind of thing. And I'm not advocating women going out and running a marathon. That is on more the extreme end. But the point was, more seriously addressing physical fitness for her was the best way to face an immediate spiritual challenge. Now, there's another woman I talk about who is in sort of, I think, a more common situation, maybe perhaps many of the listeners, where there wasn't one particular life crisis. It was a slow drift. She had two kids and had gained weight with both of those, and so they decided they were going to adopt a child. But she gained even more weight adopting the child because it was drawn out and there was stress and she wasn't taking care of herself. And with the two kids and then bringing the adopted baby home, she just gradually started to grow into a funk. She was gaining weight. She had less energy to spend time with the Lord. She had less energy with her kids. She said, I felt less attractive to my husband. She said, he didn't make me feel that way, but I just felt that way. For her, volleyball therapy changed her life.
Hmm.
She realized, you know what, I need to address this head on. And when she got out and got physically active, she got a little bit more energy, so now she was going for walks with her kids, and then she would even jog a little bit. She felt more attractive for her husband. She noticed an increase in her spiritual quiet times with the Lord. And the stories of that are so legion that we often are looking for the buried sin or we think we need to repent, but our bodies and souls are connected in such a way that if you're in a funk like that, sometimes just getting some physical discipline and exercise can do enormous spiritual help.
You know, when we go shopping with no money, we see everything that we want. But then when we have money, we're much more selective about how we spend it. I notice when I'm putting my disciplines in place with my physical energy and I'm suddenly getting energy, it really does. Those disciplines impact other areas of my life because suddenly I realize my life really counts and I'm going to be more selective about where I put my time.
Yeah.
And I noticed that in that Karen Yates story in your book, that suddenly it spilled over to how she related intimately with her husband, how she, you know, faced life, how she parented, and it really does do that. Those disciplines spill over, don't they?
There are just so many lessons I've learned from working out. For instance, there are always excuses not to work out. you know, you feel a little sore knee or a foot, or you're just tired, or you have a headache, or the weather's not right, or whatnot. But if you're committed to a race, or if you're committed to a schedule, you go ahead and do it. And I found the same thing is true of ministry. There's always a reason not to get involved in ministry. You're afraid somebody will take offense. You have a headache. You're tired. You're busy. But you think God has called you to it. And when you learn to say, you know what, I'm not going to let excuses drive my life. You know, I tweeted something yesterday where I said, at the end of a day, I have often regretted not fitting a run in, kept putting it off so it didn't happen. I said, I've never regretted getting that run in. Mm-hmm. And I think the same thing is true of ministry, that a lot of times we're just silent for laziness or fear or excuses. And I think if we have the same attitude toward our ministry where, you know what, I don't want to have regrets at the end of the day. There's never a perfect time to exercise. There's rarely a perfect time to minister. But life is found in facing those imperfections and doing the best we can with what we have.
As you're talking, I'm thinking of Paul's words, I buffet my body and I make it my slave, fearing that other after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. There is something about taking sides against yourself and making yourself deal with it if you have to. And I know for me, I don't know if this is because of the disease that, you know, coming out of Lyme disease or what, but most of the time I don't feel like exercising. And I hear from people who maybe have decent health but don't exercise, they just wait for that energy. Most of the time I don't feel like it, but I always feel better afterward. And so there's something about just making yourself go, whether you feel like it or not, just like you said.
Well, the physical benefits are so well demonstrated. How we process stress. For me, some of my best times of worship, frankly, have been during exercise. And that's because I enjoy running. I don't know if that would be true if I was into weightlifting or something else. That might have something to do with my particular choice of exercise in that. But not just but stress, but level of energy. I'm just able to work through frustrations and whatnot to clear my mind. There have been great intellectual benefits to exercise. I mean, it really does make a tremendous difference. Even, Susie, if we were to take this out of the spiritual, which I would never do because I can't look at my body apart from my relationship to God. But even if you did that, I think there would be compelling reasons to address this on a long-term basis.
Absolutely. Well, I was really interested, Gary, how you wrote that while being overweight is not a sin in itself, overindulgence is. And just as you said, being an alcoholic is not a sin, but the getting drunk is. Really interesting distinction. Make that a little clearer, if you would.
What matters because of grace, because of Jesus, is where we are right now.
Yeah.
I'm not defined by my past. And aren't we all glad that that is true? Some of us have blown it financially, and God has had to dig us out of a hole. Some of us have blown it sexually. Some have blown it with our physical health. Some have blown it socially. I mean, there are any number of ways that we make our lives miserable with our own consequence. But what matters is where we are right now. And if we haven't taken care of ourselves in the past, what matters right now, what to focus on right now is, how am I doing today? Am I seeing my body as something I'm taking care of as a steward before God? Am I eating appropriately? Am I exercising in a certain way? I put it this way. One time when I was working on a book with a United States senator and a presidential candidate, and he had some personal files that he lent to me to get some material out of that we could work into a chapter. They were handwritten. He didn't have any copies, but we were in a hurry. He said, now don't lose these. They can't be replaced. And I went back to a hotel room, and I was miserable until I got those back into his hands and made the copies because if I lost them, they were gone. And I try to look at my body that way. I only have one body, and if I abuse it, now God can bring healing and God will bring redemption, and we've seen him do it. But many people still realize that we often have to pay the consequences of not being good stewards of that. So the past is the past. The question is, what are you doing today? And living a fit lifestyle today, even if it doesn't take care of all the physical consequences of past decisions, it pays huge spiritual benefits in the present.
Really, really glad you made that point. Well, let's talk for just a moment about the other side of the coin here, because, you know, lots of people, even Christians included, can make an idol out of their physical health at the expense of their spiritual health. And you and I were talking during the break that because there has been so much focus on the me monster when it comes in the secular world, when it comes to our bodies and health, Christians sometimes would let the pendulum swing the other way and consider it noble to ignore it altogether. And then you have the other extreme where they maybe make an idol out of it but neglect their spiritual life. So paint a picture of a healthy, godly person, healthy in physical, healthy in the spiritual.
I know I'm going to sound like a broken record here when I keep going back to stewardship, but that's really the way I think we need to look at it. It's somebody that's life is balanced out of service for God. The key verse that I use throughout all of Everybody Matters was 2 Timothy, when it talked about how God wants us to cleanse ourselves from these things so that we will be more useful and holy and prepared for every good work. And so my responsibility in that is to take care of a body in such a way that it is available for every good work. That if, like Dr. Young, I live into my 70s and ministering even into my 80s, as Dr. Packer is, my theological mentor, I have a body that's capable of doing that. But also, because I'm a steward and seeing myself as an instrument, not as an ornament, sometimes I might even blow off a workout for an important time of ministry. So the common denominator there is obedience and faithfulness to serve God. That's what needs to drive our life. What Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 is always true. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Love that. It's discipline with flexibility. You know, man makes his plan, but then the Lord orders his steps. That's really wonderful, wonderful picture. We do need to make a plan, and we do need to submit it to God and let him interrupt it if he needs to. That's excellent. Well, you've got a chapter titled The Silent Murderer. Tell us what that is.
It's about sloth. How we know from just looking at other areas of life that to not tend to something is to let it go downhill. If we don't weed a garden, we're not going to have much fruit. If we don't wash our car, it's going to get dirty. If we don't clean up our desk, it's going to become a mess. And if we don't take care of our bodies, they're going to break down. And it's an issue where we have to realize that, particularly in this day and age, we're really one of the first generations that has to have artificial exercise. Unless you're a UPS driver here around Christmas time or something, you're probably not getting near the exercise that you need in your daily life. In previous generations, when people were farmers or they're having to walk to work or walking down the street or whatnot, it was a whole different battle. But for us today, people are literally wearing much older bodies than their age should dictate, simply because we don't get that natural exercise that previous generations did.
All right. Well, talk to me about this one. Our time is going so fast. Muscular faith. I love the term. Talk more about that.
That was a movement that started in Europe, particularly in Great Britain. C.T. Studd was a famous cricket player, and they talked about muscular Christianity, where it was a reaction against a church they felt had become overly soft and, in their words, effeminate. And they said that church work was about going to teas and having coffee and focusing on the mind, but it totally neglected the whole aspect of the body. And they believed they were losing a lot of young men because they had lost the challenge of Christianity. They said, do you want to rise up to the heroic challenge of our faith, that we need people who are in good shape? And then women arose and called women to the same kind of character. And so it had some weaknesses, as every Christian movement does, but it had some real strengths when they talked about what does it mean to take the gospel to the body. The YMCA was formed out of that, as were some other organizations that have had some lasting impact on addressing physical fitness from a spiritual perspective.
Well, like you said, the evidence is really overwhelming when you think about putting a healthy investment into each of these areas of our lives. That is really, to me, these are the two pillars, our physical and our spiritual, and that is what helps us to last long and finish strong and really put our best foot forward. So this is such an important message. And again, you and I talked during the break that you're already getting, this is just, book is hot off the presses, but you're already getting feedback and response from readers. I'd love for you to share some of what that is.
Well, I think people have just said, Gary, it's about time. This has been the one thing that the churches has not been willing to address, and it's holding us back. And Susie, here's the thing, and you know this from having been involved in fitness, it's getting worse. every year it's getting worse. And this is where the church really should be driving the debate, not for inferior motivations, the me monsters you referred to it, not just to feel good or to look good, but really as a recognition that we take our calling and our mission seriously as Christians, that we take the sense of stewardship of our bodies more seriously, and we gently encourage and inspire each other. So often, you know, within the church, and I've heard so many say this that are struggling with this, they feel like the church enables them more than anything. The church is so intent on affirming them that they're not inspired to really make some health-oriented changes. So we've got to find that balance. How do we lift each other up more toward Christ-likeness rather than just try to make people feel better in a state that physically and spiritually is simply not good for them?
Well, give me this. Give me some practical choices the person listening today can make right now to start moving themselves forward in this area of physical health that's so connected with their spiritual health.
Well, yeah, I'm not a physical fitness guru. I've been writing on spiritual formation my whole life, but most of the principles people know, we need some exercise really on a daily basis. Now, I'm not advocating running marathons, doing triathlons or whatnot, although I enjoy part of that myself. But we do need a good, if you have a very sedentary lifestyle, a good 45 to minutes to an hour a day, particularly if you want to lose weight, is going to be just about essential. For me, it was also really addressing how much I ate and what I ate. And what I eat is the biggest challenge for me. That's where my wife is most frustrated with me, to be honest. She's often said to me, Gary, one of the things I appreciate having to sit and listen to you all the time is that I feel like you live what you teach. But in this area, there are some areas where you could improve. and that's because I think my wife is so heroically perfect in the kinds of food that she eats that it's, you know, almost extreme. But I know I can do better. We all have areas where we're stronger, but we need to know it's the quantity of the food that we eat and what kind of food we're eating. Some people eat well, but they eat too much. Others don't eat too much, but they don't eat well. All of that's going to affect our energy levels. And so any number of books that give us good practical physical advice. What I'm trying to do with Everybody Matters is give the spiritual motivation, not the what, but the why.
Yeah.
Not the how, but this is why it's important to not just give up, even if you failed so many times. This can be an act of worship before the Lord that gives it an entirely new feel.
Well, if it's in your core belief that you get it in that inner man, then it makes it so much easier to do the right thing. As Scripture says, without a vision, people cast off all restraint.
Yes.
But if you get a
yes.
vision for your life and what you could be like you said, 6 years later to come off younger and stronger, that's all we need is to get a vision that God's best for us is to actually make us stronger and more energized. Then you can start to practice the restraint, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, you quoted 1 Corinthians 9 about Paul saying he's preparing himself for the race so that he won't be disqualified. You know, and I just find that in my physical fitness, where if I'm training for a marathon, I'm far more faithful to my running schedule because I know that race is coming up. And if I don't get my body ready, it's going to be a miserable day. And if I have this whole sense that I'm in a race for the Lord, for the kingdom of heaven, that I know the day is coming when all that I've been done will be put before me and God in his great judgment seat will look and pronounce his blessing, well done, thou good and faithful servant, well, I'm going to address that training very differently.
Yes.
And so we've got to have the connection between mission and fitness. It's about being an instrument, not about an ornament, but being an instrument, and it's about that mission to be fulfilled. That's why we want to keep our bodies in good shape. If we lose the mission, we lose the motivation.
Very good. And there really is nothing new under the sun. You know, someone once said, it's not diets that fail, it's people that fail
yeah.
at their diet. You know, but it is. It's portion control. And I remember reading a study that those who get no exercise, if you just get some, if you go from none to some, the health benefits are marked and noticeable. If you go from some to extreme exercise, they're actually more marginal. So okay. The important thing is get moving. And so practice portion control, get moving, and you'll notice a very big difference. We only have a little bit of time left, but you tell a number of great stories in the book, Gary. Wondering if you have a favorite that you'd like to share.
Well, you know, I already referred a little bit to Karen Yates, because I just think it's where most of us are going to find ourselves sooner or later. Someone who really didn't have to address this issue in their life because they were just younger and life changed. It is so easy to be overwhelmed by life. You get kids, you get a job, you get a responsibility, and you just start to feel yourself slowing down. And life just becomes this drag, and you get into this funk. And that's where what you just described is so inspiring to me, that just by making a small change, she said, I'm going to start playing volleyball 2 days a week. And that was enough to start to increase her energy levels a little bit, so she went on more walks, so she had more energy level. Some of those walks turned into a little bit of jogs. This is the kind of thing, if you find yourself in that funk, you can start feeling better today. The spiritual benefits and the physical benefits can be felt right away if we'll just begin to address them. And it is so worth it. I mean, I've the testimonies are so clear and enthusiastic that if we just don't let go, God can do tremendous things through our bodies in building up our souls.
Mm, amen, and well said. Well, Gary, as we wrap up today, I know someone's listening who realizes as they're listening, I've neglected my health and I've neglected my spiritual life too, and I need to start putting some of these disciplines into practice. I wonder if you'd pray for that person.
I'd be happy to. Father, I thank you for each person listening to us today. And Lord, I just believe that there are some missions out there that you've birthed in hearts that have become dormant. They might have even been forgotten. And I pray you would bring them back to life, that we would be committed to being good stewards of the bodies you've given us so that we can fulfill the calling you have placed in our life. We've looked at this from the wrong way. And so, Lord, I pray that with that spiritual motivation, you would fill us with your spirit and give us a renewed purpose to be the people you've called us to be, so that we can be instruments prepared for every good work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Gary, thank you so much for your time today. We always love having you on the show.
Thank you.
That's great. The title again is Everybody Matters, Strengthening Your Body to Strengthen Your Soul. Thanks for Gary Thomas's wonderful words of insight today. Well, I'm going to leave you from that passage from 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 28. Listen to this. You've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing out on myself. Love that passage. That's the Message paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 28. Well, I really hope you were encouraged and challenged today. Pray that God would give you the grace and the holy motivation to put some time into your physical disciplines. I promise you, as Gary said, you will receive a great return on your investment. You will not be sorry. A few hours a week will make a huge difference in the long run. Remember, your body's not an idol. It's the temple of the living God. Really want you to take care of yourself, because as you hear every single day, we want you to last long and finish strong. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Remember, I write a devotional blog every single Wednesday, and you can catch that at susielarson.com. We love it when you share the show, so if this show encouraged you today, go to our website, and with a click of a button, you can share our talk with Gary Thomas by email, Twitter, or Facebook. Be a radio missionary. Share the show. Give some encouragement today, and we'll be so glad that you did that. Have a blessed day. Finally, remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.